The prophet Malachi chapter 4 and the opening words of verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. I'm a sad person. If I'm deprived of sunlight, I don't feel very bright at all. Give me a glorious blue skies, sunny day, and I go into overdrive. Well, at least I did till I had my heart trouble. But I love the sunny days. And let me read to you a verse from 2 Samuel 23 and verse 4. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. As Samuel came to lay down his monarch's mantle and was passing it on to Solomon, he laid down these words that if a nation has a just king, a righteous king, it's like the beginning of a glorious morning. The nation may look forward. The nation may rise with hope. The nation may have a glorious, glorious future and go about its business throughout the day with great encouragement. And of course it is the ruler that sets the tone for all that. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. And supremely, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, is such a sun for his people. The Lord Jesus rising upon the dullness, upon the ineptitude, upon the depression, upon the intricacies of our sin, but the Lord Jesus rising upon such a scene is the hope of a glorious future. Instead of looking back to the dull days, we may wake up to a glorious future in this world and for eternity. And so the last Old Testament prophet, the one who is nearest to the time of the Lord Jesus, and is forecasting and foretelling the arrival of the Messiah, even the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, says, unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. You might like to give a new reading to Luke 1 and 2. But as you do that, you become aware that there was a generation, a few, a minority, a Simeon here and an Anna there, who had never lost their hope that soon the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And when the baby Jesus was born, they were impelled by the Spirit to enter into the temple at the time of the circumcision, the presentation before the Lord. Because the majority of the nation were not those who feared his name. The majority of the nation had gone astray, far, far from the Lord. And so it was that first of all the gospel is preached to help the nation in these years before the Saviour came. Unto you that fear my name. The first key to having the help of God and knowing the salvation of Christ is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, to fear the Lord, to understand that he is far above us, that his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts, and to therefore begin to have doubts about our self-importance and our self-righteousness and all the things that have made our life hateful towards others and perhaps to ourselves. But never mind us, it's the Lord Jesus who is spoken of as the Son of Righteousness. The Son is a wonderful, wonderful created orbit. Its orb, 93 million miles, or give or take a few million, from the Earth. But it supplies all that the Earth needs for life. It does so by keeping its distance. If it was too near, we would perish. If it was too far, we would perish with cold. But all the life, as well as the warmth and the light which we experience, the health, comes from this creativity. Without the sun, we would not have natural life. And so the Lord Jesus is likened to the sun. A spiritual sun, not a sun to help natural life, but a sun to help spiritual life, a sun to bring in righteousness. And so we're told that the Lord Jesus is the Son of Righteousness, not a son who keeps his distance, but a son who warms by his approach. We all love the sun. We love to feel its warmth. If it's been cold and we pass from shadow into sunshine, it is a lovely, warm experience. And so is the rising of the Lord Jesus Christ in the heart of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. The first beams that shine into our heart are beams of warmth. And we may know them and should respond to them. We shouldn't be afraid to respond. We are not afraid physically to respond to the warmth of the sun after shadow. We stretch, perhaps. We bask in it if we're cold and sit in it till we get thoroughly warm. And when the Lord Jesus, by his gospel and by his message, begins to draw our hearts to him, we feel the iciness, the coldness, the lostness, the impossibility of it ever being any different. All these circumstances begin to evaporate in his presence. The gospel deals, the Lord Jesus deals with the greatest issue. He is the Son of Righteousness. He begins to show us that we have no righteousness of our own. Now, different people are temperamentally different as the Lord Jesus approaches them. But for some, the battle might be just here about their righteousness. One of the things that we are afraid of about infant baptism, for example, is that if somebody is taught that they were saved when they were baptized as an infant, they're not likely to give much space to thinking about being saved subsequently. They think, howbeit, however mistakenly, that they're already Christians. And the self-righteous person thinks that they're good enough to belong to the Lord, to be owned by the Lord, to go to heaven, simply by the things that they do. And maybe once we were like that. We compared ourselves with others. Well, if we didn't think we were doing that deliberately, inevitably were, because our reasoning was, I'm all right, but we always had somebody in mind compared with old so-and-so. But maybe we weren't as good as others, but we dismissed that a bit because we thought they had advantages that we didn't. But when the Lord Jesus, whose only righteousness can be counted to us for our salvation, when he begins to warm the heart, he melts those sort of thoughts. He melts away those thoughts that we're any good at all. And the more thoroughly he works, the less we think of the value of ourselves. This, of course, goes contrary to most teaching that we get in our nation psychologically or even at school, where we're taught, of course, that we must encourage folks and that they must have self-worth. Now, those two things are different. We may encourage children, but then, on the one hand, we don't want them to know that they're worthless compared with other children, but we do want them to learn that in the sight of God they are not sinless. So we have to try and teach them. And one of the things that the Saviour does when he enters into the heart and teaches from within is our own worthlessness. But that is counteracted. When the Lord Jesus healed one who was possessed of a devil, the devil so got hold of that person that it flung him into the ground, and people thought that he was dead. But Jesus lifted him up again. Jesus' presence prevented what would have been a disaster because he raised him and lifted him up and always knew that the whole situation of healing this man was within his compass. Now, when we are made low by the Lord Jesus, and when we are made to see the worthlessness of our character, the sinfulness of our sin, when we see how wicked we've really been, when we've seen the full implications, because the Spirit has welled them up inside us, of all our actions, then we begin to think, we're of no value at all. We're worthless. But simply because the Saviour, in saving his people, has decreed that we are worth saving, that we are to be his children and joint heirs with God, it doesn't matter how worthless we seem to be in our own sight, for we are not worthless in his. The two go right together. And the more worthless we are in our own sight, the more we shall lean heavily upon the Saviour who will exalt us in his salvation. And it is because the Lord, we are given to the Lord by the Father's election. It is because we are his and he has died for us and paid the price for us that he has valued us. If we are the sons of God, that is the highest value that can be put upon us. And yet we come to that by an utter understanding of our own worthlessness as natural men and women. Natural men and women can't enter the kingdom of God. They're disqualified. Natural men and women are full of sin and full of the curse. And they're hateful to one another and cruel. And that nature has to be killed, mortified. And the death of the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ plants that seed of a new life deep within us, so that the Saviour becomes the sun that will warm and bring into fruition and cause to grow a new life in the Spirit, like the sun brings to life all the plants in the garden, and so on. So the Lord Jesus is the sun, the warmth, the one that directs the growth. But righteousness is what he is aiming for. The defeat of sin, the changing of our life, a new nature implanting, and a new life rising up. So the Lord Jesus is the sun of righteousness. And he arises with healing in his wings. This word arises is an allusion to the apparent rising of the sun and setting of the sun. We use that language. Of course, we know that it isn't the sun that moves. It's us that moves around it. But it's this picture that he arises, but he never sets, as one hymn writer says. He arises when first he visits the heart. The first rising, of course, was his incarnation. And his life on earth, and his preaching of the gospel, and his death for sinners, and his resurrection, and his eternal priesthood. But now we may think of his rising as his coming into the lives, secretly and stealthily, by the preaching of the gospel, by the reading of the scriptures, of all those whom he will save. And I can testify to the wonderful thing it is when you realize that the Saviour is calling you, that he's put his hand upon your life, that he is drawing you to himself, and by drawing you to himself, he's drawing you out of those old ways that dragged you down and led you astray. So the scripture here speaks of the Lord Jesus as the Son of Righteousness, bringing in eternal righteousness, the righteousness imputed to those who believe in him. But he arises in the heart. He seems to come sometimes out of nowhere. Perhaps we've been in church often, perhaps we've never been before. But whether we've been often or never before, that occasion comes when he touches our heart, when he moves our heart, when we think about him in a way we've never thought before, when as a result we search the scriptures and he warms our hearts still more and raises it to a flame. He arises with healing in his wings. Now the wings, why is the picture used here of a wing? The ancient Roman and Greek gods pictured, called the sun Phoebus, and he was pictured as driving a winged chariot. Now, the wings in ancient mythology and in ancient picture language speak of two things. Here, they speak particularly of travel, of coming, of moving. The sun appears to move, and Phoebus, the old Greek god with his chariot of the sun, is a winged chariot that moves rapidly across the sky. It may be an allusion to that. The Lord Jesus himself used another picture of the hen protecting its chicks under its wings. And therefore there's the two pictures. The picture of movement, of coming towards, of protect, and also of protecting. But in connection with the sun, it seems particularly to speak of the movement of the Lord Jesus, the movement to come to us, the moving of things in our life, the ordering of events, the working of things together. He arises with healing in his wings. His approach brings healing. His approach is merciful. He comes the bleeding heart to cure. He comes the broken heart to bind. He comes the soul that is lost and has no life to impart life and to save. But healing. Now, every single soul of man not only needs healing to be saved, but being saved needs a constant healing. If you like, a renewal, but we may use the word healing. He comes to transform our relationships, our reactions. He comes to make us have a new life philosophy or life view or life approach. And all these things heal us from the things that have dragged us down, the things that have limited our outlook, the things that have restrained us in the past. But the Saviour comes that we might be utterly devoted to him, that our lives may take on their newness and a fresh encouragement and a fresh impetus from the delight we have in his person and his work and for his interest in us personally. Of course, he does the same for every other believer, and you could say he does this for the church. But the church is always made up of the individuals who are brought in one by one through the narrow gate. So the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Son of Righteousness, and he arises to his people with healing in his wings. Every Lord's Day, the gospel is preached across the whole world. And every Lord's Day, the Son of Righteousness arises. He arose, you remember, in that tremendous picture of Stephen. As he was being martyred, he arose from where he was seated on high. He arose to meet Stephen, about to die. And whatever sense we think of this arising, the gracious Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only Saviour, approaches personally every one of those whom he will save. And he arises and comes to them and calls them with a calling that can't be refused, can't be denied. We can fight and we can wriggle and we can try to escape, though why we should beg his description. It's the old natural man. But he arises and he comes and he preaches that gospel that heals the heart, heals all the rebellion, heals what Adam began, heals all those things in which we were resentful against God and bitter against God and hated men and women and were at odds with men and women. He comes to transform the life of those who will be his. This is a wonderful prophecy. It speaks of warmth. It speaks of humanity. It speaks of renewal. It speaks of reconciliation. It speaks of haste. It speaks of protection. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's only begotten Son, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in whom are hid all the treasures of God, the one who is head over all things to the church and who has the preeminence. He arises for his people. He arises for those who turn to him. He calls us to him, however you look at it, with healing in his wings. May each one of us know that approach of the Saviour. May we plead to him so to come to us. May we plead with him that we know the fullness of all this verse speaks of in the transformation of our lives to his glory, that we may have a new impetus to serve him all the days of our life. Amen.